Just a little introduction to chapter 5. Nebuchadnezzar has been gone now for about 30 years, meaning that he has passed away. He reigned for 43 years, which includes the 7 years that he was insane. You remember how he recovered when he finally figured things out. And it seems very apparent as you read the final portion of the preceding chapter, chapter 4, that Nebuchadnezzar came to faith in the Lord. So Nebuchadnezzar dies, and things begin to go downhill. He reigned for 43 years, but after he passed away, his son, known as, this is the name that is given to him in the scriptures. We see this name in Jeremiah, Evil-Merodach. Evil-Merodach ruled only 2 years, and he was murdered by his brother-in-law, Nergal-Sarnessar. Nergal-Sarnessar reigned for about 6 years. He died, and his young son, Labashi-Marduk, was assassinated the same year by a group including a fellow by the name of Nabonidus, who seized the throne. Now, this fellow Nabonidus, he was the most capable ruler after Nebuchadnezzar. But, he apparently wasn't that crazy about Babylon because he didn't spend a whole lot of time there. He had a residence in Tema in Arabia. And there was one period of 14 years where he never even set foot in Babylon. So, this is all documented in something that's called the Nabonidus Chronicle. Kind of interesting because when we were in London last summer, we saw this chronicle, and it has the story of Nabonidus but Nabonidus had a son, and his son's name was Belshazzar. So that brings us to the beginning of our study. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. At this time, Babylon was surrounded by the armies of the Medes and the Persians, particularly the Medes. And, they had conquered all of the different provinces that Babylon had once ruled over. However, the people felt somewhat secure because Babylon had these huge walls, very high walls. The top of the wall, you could drive 3 chariots abreast. The walls had guard towers, and then there was on the inside of the wall a moat, and then there was another smaller wall. It was a very well-fortified city. Now, flowing right through the middle of the city was the Euphrates River, and they had gates on either end of the city that closed the river off. That is, it was a gate with bars in it. It allowed the water to flow through, but once those gates were locked, it was impossible for anybody to get through, or so they thought. Now, so they're all inside the city. They have enough food stored up so that they can survive in the city. Of course, they have this great fresh water flowing through the city, but nevertheless, they're concerned. I mean, all of these soldiers are ready to take the city. They're outside, but the king, I guess, thought it would be good to kind of pump the people up a little bit, make them secure in the city. And so he invited 1,000 of his lords. These are the key people in the kingdom. And it says they drank wine in the presence of the thousand. That is, Belshazzar drank wine. You know, they probably, in this huge room that they had, had some kind of, raised dais where Belshazzar sat. And as he was sitting there, he was drinking wine. And it says, while he tasted the wine. Now, he's tasting the wine, and as he's tasting the wine, he's becoming inebriated. And Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So I think there's two reasons for Belshazzar to make this decision. First of all, again, he was falling under the influence of this wine, and as he was becoming inebriated, he thought, you know, if we had those beautiful vessels from the temple, it would really add a lot of luster to this, this big dinner that we're having. You know, at this period of history, it was not unusual to have these big feasts. The thing that was very unusual about this is that the city of Babylon is virtually surrounded by an enemy that's ready to take the city. But these people are putting their trust in the fortification of the city. And so Belshazzar thinks, well, let's bring those fancy glasses and bring them out, and we'll use them to not only, add luster to our feast, but will also, you see, Belshazzar, even though, Nebuchadnezzar, he'd been gone for a long time, 30 years. And as we all know, he had a very dramatic encounter with God. And yet Belshazzar, he's not open to the Lord at all. In fact, he's, in a sense, fighting the Lord, and he's using these vessels that had been captured from the temple. Now, when it says the temple, we're talking about the most sacred place in Jerusalem. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had brought those vessels to Babylon, and he had stored them in the temple of his god, and they, as far as we know, had not been interfered with at all, had not been used at all. But this guy's thinking, I'm not only going to encourage the people, I'm going to show God. He's this is really a move against the Lord. So they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. So they're in this big banquet hall. They're having this time of drinking. Belshazzar is leading the way. And as they drink, they begin to, in sort of a drunken way, worship these different gods, the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. Now, you can imagine, people, first of all, are falling quickly under the influence of this wine, and they worshiped the gods with these songs. And, all of these people, as they're drinking more wine, they're becoming more and more under the influence of that wine. They're, singing these songs. Now, they're not the kind of songs that we sing. These are songs that, you know, just sort of a drunken kind of time that they're having. So as the whole hall is, you know, having this this drunken festival, it says, in the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. So, you know, we're in this big hall. You know, it's probably lit by torches. The torches are flickering. But there is a big lampstand right opposite of where the king is sitting, and he's probably the closest one to this place where the writing has taken place. Now, they've excavated parts of Babylon, and the biggest room that they found was, I have it written down here, it was about 200 feet by about 55 feet, and all of these people are in there, and there's a little niche where apparently the king was sitting, and he's sitting there, and there's a big lampstand shining, and suddenly this hand appears and wrote on the plaster wall of the king's palace, and the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and the knees knocked against each other. Now understand that this is a supernatural event, and, you know, again, the people are you know, a little bit under the influence, maybe a lot under the influence, and suddenly they see the part of this man's hand writing on the wall, and, you know, they're probably looking at one another, you know, are you seeing what I'm seeing? You know, people are, and it, you know, all of the riotous activity, all of the noise, it comes down very quickly, it becomes deathly silent, and everybody is staring at this hand, and as the king sees it, I mean, he knows that something supernatural is going on. And, you know, he's probably thinking, wow, I've really challenged the God of the Jews. I've challenged him, and he's rising to that challenge. Maybe he didn't even believe that God was real, even though his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had this amazing experience where God proved to him beyond the shadow of a doubt that he was not only real, but he was the God of all gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And this fella had been rebelling against him, and now here he is. I mean, here is evidence of that God, and he's writing on the wall. And so it says the king's countenance changed. You know, you can imagine this king. He's, you know, he's the king, and his image reflects that. But suddenly, in the face of this supernatural writing on the wall, his face changes. And you know, where it once was, well, kind of, you know, full of life in a sense, now he's pale, and it says his thoughts troubled him so much that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. I mean, this is serious. This guy is really upset, and probably many of the people in that hall were as upset as the king was, but the king knew that this was, you know, was really intended. It was aimed at him. You know, he's most likely the closest to where this, it's not even a hand, it's the fingers of a hand, are writing on the wall. So the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now, first of all, this guy is desperate. He's desperate to know what this writing says. And he is so desperate that he... Now, why does it say the third ruler? Well, the first ruler is the father of Belshazzar, and he's not in town right now. Very rarely is in town. So he had put his son as the de facto ruler of the kingdom, and of course the kingdom has been reduced to this rather large city, but again, it's surrounded by these soldiers, the Medes and Persians. And so everybody is nervous. I mean, you know, they have confidence in their wall. They have confidence in the fact that the city is well guarded and all of that. But still, there are thousands of soldiers, and there has to be some concern. Now, you know, the Belshazzar had thought, well, you know, we'll have this big banquet, and we'll do some real serious drinking, and the drinking had kind of calmed people's hearts. But once they saw that hand writing on the wall, people became extremely concerned, and probably the most concerned person in there was the king himself. So the soothsayers, all of the astrologers, all of these people who whose responsibility it is, you might say, to try and interpret this writing on the wall, are called in. And, you know, he's so desperate to find out what they're going to say, what the writing is on the wall, that he offers whoever is able to interpret it a part in the kingdom. Now, all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. So King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. You know, the king initially, as these words appear, written by the fingers of a man's hand, you know, he gets very upset, and you know, his countenance becomes pale, and he's trembling. His knees are knocking together. But you know, he thought, well, I've got men that can at least read this writing. Now, the writing was unlike anything they'd ever seen before, and so he brings in all of his wise men. And he's, you know, relatively sure that someone will be able to give him an interpretation, but nobody can. And so the king got upset again, you know. The king Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, who is the queen? Well, the queen, apparently, we don't know for sure, but apparently she is the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar, who had married the father of Belshazzar. And now, you know, you remember the father of Belshazzar was the king who really didn't spend much time in Babylon. And but the queen heard what was going on. She heard the words of the king and his lord. She came to the banquet hall. She kind of checked it out, and got some idea of what was going on. And then she spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. So the queen, seeking to calm Belshazzar, explains something about Daniel. Now, remember, Daniel is 81 years old now. A lot of time has gone by. And he still has a job in the kingdom. He, we'll see, lives close to the palace because he got there relatively quickly. We're told in chapter 8 that he did have a job. He's no longer over all of the quote-unquote wise men that came to interpret the handwriting on the wall. But Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father, the king, brought from Judah?" Now, right away we know that Belshazzar knew a little bit about Daniel because his mom didn't relay these things to him, but he knew a little bit about Daniel. He says, "I've heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered, and he said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king, and make known to him the interpretation." Now, Daniel, he's 81 years old, but he's not afraid to not only speak to the king, but to speak to the king very frankly and explain to him that this message is from God. And he's going to be very bold. He's going to be very forthright with this man. I'm sure Daniel just spoke in very even tones. And this is what he says, "O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses." So we remember that story of Nebuchadnezzar, how for 7 years he was apparently, put in some kind of environment, some kind of forest-like environment, and he was like an animal, but It was that the Most High God would show him who really ruled the world. Nebuchadnezzar had had several, very profound, lessons about who God was. But although he respected God, he didn't apparently believe that God was the only God there was. But after he had spent 7 years in this situation, he finally came to the point where, he believed that God was God. Many people believe that Nebuchadnezzar actually gave his heart to the Lord. Daniel goes on and he says, "But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand, and owes all your ways, you have not glorified." You know what's true of Belshazzar? It's true of each one of us. That God holds our very breath in his hand. That God knows all of our ways. And so, Daniel speaks to Belshazzar, and I'm sure Belshazzar is feeling, in a sense, trapped. He has no way to wiggle out of this. God is showing him that he's God. I don't know if you've ever had that experience before where you're just living your life. You're having a good time. Everything seems to be going right. And then suddenly, God comes. And God takes these things away from you. And you know, maybe you squirm for a while. Maybe you think, "I'm going to get out of this. I'm going to make it. I'm going to be all right." But God is after you. God's after you because he loves you. God's after you because if you don't change your ways, you're on your way to hell. And God graciously intercedes in your life. Now, Daniel goes on and says, "Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin." Now, no doubt, these are written in sort of a cryptic way, a way in which the wise men that came, all of the various fellas that are charged with interpreting these kinds of things, they were written in such a way that they could not even tell what the letters are. But God gave Daniel the interpretation. And he's going to interpret these words. This is the interpretation of each word, Mene. M-E-N-E. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Amazingly, Belshazzar, I think, concluded that Daniel was giving him the proper interpretation. He gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. But that isn't going to last very long, is it? Because that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. You know, it's kind of interesting. We don't know exactly how they got into the city. They were in the city even as, Daniel is giving the interpretation of these four words that had been written by the hand of God. And apparently, we find from other sources that the gate that is shut, make sure that nobody enters by way of how the river enters the city, it had not, for some reason or other, been locked that night. And the armies of the Medes and Persians were able to divert the river so that the river went out into sort of a man-made lake. And once it got to the point where they were able to walk, it was about thigh high as their thighs. They marched into the city, and they took the city. There really was not even a fight, and there were very few casualties. However, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So, I think Belshazzar heard the interpretation, thought, well, I've got a little time, but he had no time at all. The soldiers had already penetrated the walls. They were already coming into the city. And that very night, Babylon was taken. And that very night, Belshazzar was killed. Father, we thank you for this important incident in the life of Daniel. And we thank you, Lord, that what was true of Belshazzar is true of each one of us. That, Lord, you literally hold the breath that we breathe. Lord, a lot of years went by after Nebuchadnezzar died. And probably people thought, life goes on. Maybe that whole thing with Nebuchadnezzar was just blown up, didn't really happen the way people said it happened. But Lord, it did. And I pray, Lord, tonight, first of all, for anyone here who, on the one hand, they know you're God. They just don't want you to be the Lord of their lives. And I pray that you would speak to hearts tonight. That, Lord, there would be a sense of surrender to you. And then, Lord, for many of us here tonight, we thank you that, Lord, you are in charge. You're in charge of this universe, and you're in charge of each one of our lives. And I pray, Lord, that tonight we would make sure that you're number one. Because it's not going to be long before we are in your presence. Lord, help us to make our time here count. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand together? Let's sing.
The voice of love that's calling. There's a chair that waits for you, and a friend who understands everything you're going through. In the shadows of your shame, but there's a light of hope that's shining. Won't you come and take your place and bring it all to the table? Nothing he ain't seen before. For all your sin, all your sorrow and your sadness, there's a Savior in the cold. Bring it all to the table. He can see the weight you carry. Fears that hold your heart, but through the cross you've been forgiven. You're accepted as you are. And bring it all to the table. There's nothing he ain't seen before. All your trials, all your worries and your burdens, there's a Savior and he calls to bring it all to the table. Sadness. There's a Savior and He calls. Bring it all to the table. And bring it all to the table. There's nothing He ain't seen before. For all your sin, all your sorrow, there's a Savior and He calls. Bring it all to the table. Bring it all to the table.
Well, God bless you. You know, we'll be up here to pray with you if you need prayer. Have a great week.